Statistics tell us that 7 out of every 10 men and 4 out of every 10 women admit to struggling at some level with lust, porn, masturbation, and sexual impurity. Maybe that's you. If not, I'm positive that someone you love and care about is fighting this battle. So this episode is geared specifically for you. Welcome to the Point of Purity podcast. I'm your host, Steve Ettner, author, national speaker, and purity coach for the Pure Man Ministry. Welcome to episode number 45. And in this week's episode, we revisit the personal testimony of a pastor addicted to porn, a sinner set free. I am not proud by any stretch of the imagination to share my story with you. I am definitely not proud of what I've done. In fact, quite the opposite is true. However, I am excited to share with you what the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort has done and is doing, not just in my life, but in my marriage, in my family, and a global ministry that God has created. Well, as you listen to this episode, my desire for you is probably best described in Isaiah 66, verse 4. You see, that verse says, "When you hear this, your heart will rejoice. The hand of the Lord will be made known." My wife Heather and I want you to see not the sin, but the Savior. We want you to experience not our failure, but His forgiveness. We want you to focus not on the problem, but the provider. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble." Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Well, that's precisely the goal of this particular episode. I want to declare the goodness of God. I want to demonstrate to you how His steadfast love endures forever. And I want to reveal to you how God can redeem you from trouble. Well, this may seem to be a strange opening to a testimony, but let me ask you a question. What is sin? Seriously now, how would you define it? What exactly is sin? You see, 1 John 5:17 tells us that all wrongdoing is sin. Now, there's a lot of definitions of right and wrong that are circulating the world today. So if we're going to get a proper definition of sin, I think we need to ask, wrongdoing according to whom? You see, ultimately, neither your judgment of me or my judgment of you is what truly matters. What either you or I define as right or wrong is ultimately inconsequential because neither of us have the authority, we don't have the power to send the other person to heaven or to hell. Only God can and will do that. So what is important here is what God says about sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we are warned, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, thankfully, you will not be standing before me to be judged for your wrongdoing, and I'm not going to stand before you. Both of us, however, will one day stand before Jesus Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, whether good or evil, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us that sin is the transgression of God's law. Simply put, sin is disobedience to God. It is wrongdoing according to God's standards, which, by the way, are found in God's Word. So would you agree that all of us are sinners, yourself included? I hope you just answered in the affirmative, because God says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, we see that there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. So please, understand as you are listening to this episode that when Heather and I got married, we both brought sin with us into the marriage. I'm fairly certain you'd agree that any marriage is going to face struggles from time to time, right? But in our marriage, as you will soon see, I had some serious sin issues that Heather knew nothing about, and I was desperate to keep it that way. You see, at the age of 13, I was introduced to the world of pornography, which, when coupled together with the masturbation that I was already struggling with, it very quickly developed into a full-fledged addiction. So by the time I was married, I was deeply entrenched in my sin. And just like any other sin, I was deceived into believing I had it under control. Nothing, absolutely nothing could have been farther from the truth. Now, let me talk with you for a moment about the real purpose of marriage. You see, God established the institution of marriage to be a symbol of his relationship with the church. So our marriages should first and foremost be a picture of God's amazing love, God's tender care for every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we men are instructed to love our wives, just as Christ loved the church, just as Christ gave himself up for her. That's how we're to love our wives. Well, for a long period of time, I was disobedient to that command. I did not love Heather the way Christ loved the church. God created my wife to be my helpmate. God created my wife for me to love and to cherish, and for us as a team, together to show the world around us the amazing love that God has for every one of us. That's God's design for marriage. But unfortunately, for many years, I saw our marriage in a totally different light. You see, because I was self-centered, because King Me was sitting high and mighty on the throne of my heart, I saw our marriage as a means to fulfill my insatiable appetite for sex. I mean, hey, after all, I argued, 1 Corinthians 7:9, come on, it says, if you cannot control yourself, you should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. By the way, let me quickly add, I had the wrong interpretation of that verse. You see, marriage is not all about me. Marriage is not all about you, nor is it all about your spouse. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Well, regrettably, for a majority of my life, I chose, it was my choice to live for myself. And since King Me was sitting high on the throne of my heart, everything I said, everything I did in our marriage was for the perceived benefit of King Me. And as a result, I brought my porn addiction and all of its ugly baggage into our marriage, and I didn't even care. Well, let me talk with you for a moment about this ugly sin, I call it a three-headed dragon known as lust, pornography, and masturbation. God created man to be stimulated visually. That's his design. God's purpose for man is to look at his wife and to find her and her alone sexually attractive. God also wired the male in such a way that when we experience that visual stimuli, when we're looking at our wife standing before us, our brain releases a chemical cocktail of hormones that's full of endorphins and serotonin, dopamine, oxytocin, vasopressin, deltaphos-B, and a few others to boot. Now, I've been told that the effect that this particular combination of hormones has on the human body is more powerful than morphine. And by the way, that's what we become addicted to. It's the hormones, not the porn. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, what I do know from my own personal experience is that the release of those hormones creates a natural high. It's a high, by the way, that God intended for you to experience only when looking at your spouse, only when enjoying sexual intimacy with your spouse. This high, if you will, has been divinely designed to bring the husband and the wife together in a sexual union on a regular basis, so that you can express a deep love, a deep appreciation for each other. So God did not create those hormones so that you could get a sexual pop, that you could get a rush whenever you want, in whatever way you want, with whomever you want, whether in real time or digitally. That's not God's intent. Sexual lust enables you to draw that chemical high from other people anytime and anywhere you desire. When that hormonal cocktail is released, the process of needing sexual expression, in other words, the need to act out, has begun. The snowball is rolling down the hill, and it's gathering steam, and it's gathering snow. It's getting bigger and bigger. We often call it our sex drive. The result of lust and looking at porn usually ends up in masturbation or some other form of sexually acting out that is against the union between a husband and wife that God intended. Please understand that this sin, this addiction, has at its very core deception and lies. The goal of the addict is simple: never get caught. The intention is to feed the addiction, to get that high, to get that pop, to get that rush at any cost. And so, coming back to my testimony, I had become a master deceiver. Heather had no clue of the depths of my sin, but God did. In August of 1984, God moved Heather and I to southern New York at the foot of the beautiful Catskill Mountains. At the age of 23, I became the senior pastor of a small Baptist church. Now, let me quickly interject here that, praise God, He richly blessed that ministry in spite of my stupid, sinful habits. That wonderful group of believers grew in Christ. And together as a church, we saw God do amazing things. And for that, I'm praising God. For that, I am eternally grateful to my Heavenly Father. Now, having said that, it is with great sorrow that I also say that my sin grew in the darkness. Over the years that we were there, I fed my porn addiction with rented X-rated videos and other sinful choices. And then one day, I had an affair with one of the women of our church. I immediately confessed it to Heather, and Heather and I went to see a pastor in the northern part of the state for counseling. As we sat in his office and I told him my story, he proceeded to rip me up one side and down the other. He was telling me what an absolutely horrific person I was. My friend, I already knew that. That's why we were there. That's why I was seeking counsel. Picture this if you can. To my immediate left sat Heather, my wife, the woman who had given her heart to me, a heart that I had just torn to shreds, spat upon, and then stomped on, a woman who was hurting beyond comprehension. And in that pastor's office, his attack upon me was so severe that my dear, sweet wife began to defend me in front of that pastor. Oh, that should never have happened. We left that office determined we weren't coming back. We felt that no one could help us. No one understood. We were left alone to try and fix it on our own. But we didn't fix it because we couldn't fix it. And to be honest, at that point, I wasn't even sure I wanted it fixed. So instead of fixing it, I chose to bury my addiction deeper in the darkness. I learned how to live in such a way that I was able to convince Heather that all was better. Truth, it was not. In June of 1990, we moved to the state of Michigan, where I became the senior pastor of another small Baptist church. Again, we saw God bless that ministry in amazing, glorious ways. The church grew rapidly. Souls were being saved. Lives were being changed. People were growing in their walk with God. And yet, I continued to look at porn and masturbate. I continued to lie and deceive my wife every time she thought she caught me. You know, throughout the years in the pastorate, God allowed me to have 2 major back surgeries, 3 hernia operations, and all the same hernia, by the way. The first 2 got botched. And then I ended up with serious cancer in my nose twice. And I now believe and hold firmly to the fact that God was allowing it to get my attention. But you know, like Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt, I hardened my heart and I wouldn't listen. Like the children of Israel in 2 Kings 17, verse 40, I persisted in my former practices. As Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 43 says, I rebelled against the Lord's command, and in my arrogance I marched onward. Do you know that God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19, I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words? Deuteronomy 18, 19. Wow, and call me to account, God did. 4 years later, we moved to northern Indiana, where I became a youth pastor. Now, you need to understand that much like Jonah in the Old Testament, I was running from God, and I was dragging my family right along with me. Every church that I moved our family to, I did so primarily because I didn't want to give up my addiction to porn. So I was trying to run away from the convicting power of God. Now, kind of funny, when you stop and think about it, what a place to run to. Makes sense, right? I mean, you're running from God, so why not go to another church? Oh, goodness. However, you know, just like God did with Jonah, he prepared a great beast to swallow me up. By that time, porn was readily available on the internet, and much of it was free, and I'll couch that in quotes because it's never really free. It was also very easy to hide, or so I thought. My addiction to lust and porn and masturbation, that three-headed dragon, kicked into high gear until it finally exploded into another affair. You know, Numbers 32, verse 23 warns, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, this time I was caught, and I was summarily dismissed from the church that I was serving as assistant pastor. Now, let me interject, rightfully so. I had no business being in the pastorate. So that firing from the ministry was a good thing. And yet, overwhelmed with guilt and overwhelmed with an utter sense of sheer hopelessness, I emptied our bank account. I maxed out the credit card. I left Heather and our four young children with basically nothing but a broken heart and significant debt. I took our only vehicle, and I ran off with the gal I was having the affair with. The plan that we had was simple. Enjoy life, whatever that looked like, whatever that meant, enjoy life till the money was gone. And then we were going to commit suicide together. Now, that was our plan. Oh, but thankfully, God had other plans. You know, Job chapter 5, verse 12 says, God thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. Oh, praise God that God thwarted our plans. He stopped us a week later and turned us around and brought us back home. You know, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, I want to submit to you that Heather and I are here today because God had other plans. I am sharing with you this story as a pure man of God because God had other plans. And because of God's plans, Heather and I have a hope and we have a future. In Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Oh, my friend, I don't know what may be going on in your life right now, but let me assure you of this. Whatever it may be, God has plans for you. So I urge you, stop fighting him and let him work his perfect will in your life. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, the plans of the Lord, they stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Well, I had plans to end my life, but God's plan was to take Heather and I through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, 4, so that together we could be used by God to comfort others with the comfort that he was eventually going to give to us. So as I'm sharing with you this story, from the bottom of my heart, I am praising God that our story doesn't end here. That gal that I ran away with, she and I came back to northern Indiana a week after we had run off. But we came back not to make things right. When we got back into town, I called Heather and I demanded that she let me into our house to get my stuff. I was done with the marriage. I was leaving her and the kids. Well, in that phone conversation, she convinced me to at least meet with her first and talk about this. So we agreed to meet at the local ice cream shop, and when we arrived, this gal and I sat on one side of the booth, all snuggled up together, my arm around her, her head resting on my shoulder, and Heather was sitting across from us. Now, I need you to understand that at that very moment, I was filled to overflowing with anger and bitterness and hatred, not toward Heather, toward God and myself. But all of that anger spilled out. No. It didn't spill out. Let me be honest with you. It poured out. It exploded onto Heather. I told her I hated her. I didn't love her. I never did. She made me sick. I couldn't stand her. Wished I was never married with her. I couldn't wait for the divorce. And as I was going on my tirade, Heather sat there, listening to it all. No anger, no tears, just quietly listening. And then, when I was done spewing my venom, she looked at me and she simply said, "I still love you, Steve." Now, I need to quickly interject. I am not married to Wonder Woman. Heather is definitely not Supergirl. You see, there's only one reason and one alone why she was able to respond that way that day. You see, all during the week that I was gone, all during the time that Heather didn't know if I was dead or alive or if she even cared, my dear, precious, sweet, amazing wife was in her Bible. And she was on her knees. Every spare moment she had, she was seeking God's face. She was the living example of Hebrews 10:22. You see, she drew near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. She turned to God and sought His will for her life. She fully yielded herself to the only one who could help her. As Hebrews 4:16 says, she approached God's throne of mercy, His throne of grace, with confidence. And because she did, she received that mercy. She found His grace to help her in her desperate time of need. Because she sought after God with all of her heart, because she was fully yielded, completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit, in that booth, at that ice cream shop, on that horrible, awful, excruciating, painful day straight from the pit of hell, it wasn't Heather saying, "I still love you, Steve." It was God speaking through a woman fully surrendered to Him, telling me He still loved me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Think about that. God is love. The love that came out of Heather that day was not her love for me. She didn't have it, not one ounce of it. No, it was all God's love. The reason that Heather was able to respond to me the way she did is because she was so fully yielded to the Holy Spirit that His love, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His joy was able to come out of her. Oh, I would love to be able to tell you that that moment at that ice cream shop and that statement that Heather made, "I still love you, Steve," that was the end of the nightmare. Unfortunately, it was not. Oh, Heather convinced me to come back home, and I agreed. We left the ice cream shop and headed back to my house, and upon our arrival, the pastor, my former boss, was already there, and he came over to the passenger side of our car and quickly whisked the girl away. Moments later, friends of ours appeared seemingly out of nowhere, and they took our four young children away for an overnight. And Heather and I were suddenly left alone. No help, no counsel, no direction, no clue what to do next. Needless to say, it was a very long, very hard, very uncomfortable, and very rough night. The next morning, I was overwhelmed with grief and remorse over everything I had done. I had a strong, overwhelming feeling of despair. I had an utterly devastating sense of hopelessness. It was just washing over me. So to take a long story and shorten it, I attempted suicide that morning. The police came. I was admitted to a local mental hospital. A couple days later, transported by ambulance to a Christian organization in Chicago. A few days later, I was discharged, and once again, no one was there to help Heather and I. No one offered us counsel. We were all alone. We figured we're going to have to fix this on our own. But we didn't fix it, because we couldn't fix it. And truth be told, I still wasn't sure I wanted it fixed. I loved my sin. I loved my addiction too much. So I continued in my sin, and our marriage continued to hang on by a thread. Knowing that I was still needing some type of help, we went to see another counselor. Now, this one was a professional. He had Christian in the title, so we thought maybe, just maybe, we'd finally get the help that I so desperately needed. Well, unfortunately, the counsel we received was predominantly what I call mushy-gushy, get in touch with your feelings, let's talk about mommy and daddy kind of stuff. You know, the stuff, guys, that we take just so much of and then we check out. Well, after a few of those sessions, we stopped going. Again, we felt that no one truly understood. Therefore, no one could help us. We were still on our own. We still were going to have to fix this on our own. And so this time, I determined that since I was now older, and since I was hopefully a little bit wiser, maybe I could figure out how to fix this on my own. And I did. I made a lame, feeble attempt. But the truth is, I didn't fix it, because I couldn't fix it. Instead, I just gave up trying and chose to bury my sin even deeper. I became more adept at lying, deceiving, hiding my sinful behavior. And over the next few years, I continued to look at pornography on the internet. I had multiple affairs. I had phone sex. I had sex in chat rooms. I went to strip clubs. I practiced voyeurism, Peeping Tom stuff. I was even fired from a successful job because I was caught looking at porn on my office computer. Well, we started attending a church that had a full-time counselor on staff. And week after week after week, we would meet with him. And he would open the Bible, and we would talk about God. But frequently within those counseling sessions, somewhere in there would be either directly or indirectly, he would tell us it was Heather's fault. That if she'd only performed properly, if she'd only met my needs, none of this would have happened. And so finally, discouraged and deflated, we quit the counseling. We left the church. And once again, we felt all alone. We felt helpless and hopeless. And once again, we figured we're going to have to figure out how to fix this on our own. But we didn't fix it because we couldn't fix it. You see, only God can fix it. Well, we didn't realize it at the time, but as we look back at it now, we realize and recognize that the reason for our sense of hopelessness was because both of our eyes were focused on self. For both of us, King Me was sitting high and mighty on the throne of both of our hearts. And so instead of looking at God as the solution, we saw this as a problem that needed to be fixed. And instead of a sinful heart issue that only God could cleanse, the bottom line is we weren't strong enough. We weren't wise enough to deal with it on our own. Well, as you are listening to this episode, possibly with a sense of hopelessness or helplessness over a sin issue in your life, one that you just can't get rid of, listen, David cries out in Psalm 25, verse 5, "Guide me in your truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long." You see, my friend, for Heather and I, during those years, our hope was not in God. Our hope, if you want to call it that, was in our own ability, or better, the lack thereof, to fix a problem that we were powerless to solve. Psalm 31, verse 24 says, "Those who hope in the Lord are able to be strong and take heart." No wonder Heather and I were so weak and so miserable. Oh, my friend, on your own, you will not, you cannot solve your problems, but God can. Are you hearing me? God can. Remember, God has plans for you. Romans 8:28 reminds us that in all things, in how many things? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Oh, don't miss that. all things work together for good. And do you know what all means? All means all. And that's all means. Well, coming back to our testimony, God was slowly, methodically taking me to a point where I was tired of fighting with Him. He brought me to the spot where I was ready to do whatever it took to be rid of my dragon once and for all. That is when a layman from our church by the name of Roger entered into my life. Well, to my surprise, after I told Roger my entire story, bless his heart, he didn't judge me. He didn't lecture me. He didn't point a finger at me or hand me a bunch of mushy-gushy stuff. He didn't try and tell me whose fault it was. He patiently sat with me, opened up the Bible, and shared God's word with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "The word of God is living, it's alive, and it's powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires of your heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable." Well, as Roger and I studied the scriptures together, God laid bare my soul. That living, powerful, active word of God began to show me what was going on inside of my head and my heart. It is, after all, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." In other words, what I think is going to become what I do. Proverbs 27, verse 19 says, "As water reflects the face," or "as a mirror reflects your face, your life is a reflection of your heart." You do what you do because in your heart you want what you want. That's why Romans 12, 2 says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by changing the way we think. Well, throughout the scriptures, Roger challenged me. He encouraged me. He prayed with me. He wept with me. He loved on me. And through his ministry in my life, I began to realize God loved me. But God didn't just love me. He loved me just as I was. And God still had a plan for me and for Heather. Roger showed me that the Word of God not only exhorts, it encourages, it heals, it helps, it gives hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul declares, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and all of Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work," 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I want you to think about that for a moment. God's word is useful. God's word is profitable. In other words, God's word is of great value and benefit to you in your walk with your Heavenly Father. Oh, my friend, you cannot afford not to be in God's word every day. If you want to know real change in your life, if you want to experience true victory over those sins that keep hounding you, it is only the Bible that will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It is only when you hide God's word in your heart that you will not sin against Him, Psalm 119, verse 11. Can you see what a priceless treasure your Bible is? Can you begin to understand why it is so important to be in God's Word every day? Through my time of studying the Bible with Roger, God used Scripture to show me that my struggles with lust, pride, deceit, and self-gratification, they were all rooted in sinful, selfish thinking patterns. I was all about King me. I want, I need, I deserve, I desire, I have to have, I can't live without. Me, me, me. Don't ever forget Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What I think becomes what I do. And that is why God commands us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You see, when my mind was set on King me, I was living solely for King me. And the more time I invested in reading my Bible, the more I came to know God through His Word. I began to build a personal relationship with my Heavenly Father. And subsequently, the less I focused on what would make King me happy. And today, I am here before you as a pure man. Heather and I are enjoying a fully restored marriage. We this year celebrated our 40th anniversary, all because of God's amazing grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and His unfathomable power in our lives. Do you remember what I read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 at the beginning of this episode? God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Although Heather and I do not have the picture-perfect marriage, we have learned to go to God with every one of our problems. We have discovered that the Word of God has the answer for every situation, every problem, every argument, everything in life. Oh, we still struggle through our sinfulness, but we also rejoice in what God is doing in our lives. We are thrilled at the privilege of coming alongside of others and comforting them with the comfort that we have received from God. Today, we are blessed to serve God in a full-time ministry, taking men and their wives into the same scriptures that Roger and his wife Carol took us to. It is a deep honor, and it's a privilege to share our testimony of God's forgiving grace and His restoring mercy to men and women literally across the globe. So as you're listening to this episode, if you're struggling with sexual temptation, if you want to discover how to be free from the grip of lust and porn and masturbation and sexual impurity, if you want to learn how to be a person of purity, a person of integrity, a person who's godly, would you come back to this podcast each week? Would you subscribe to and listen to these episodes? Furthermore, go to our website, thepuritycoach.com. It's thepuritycoach.com. We have all kinds of resources there. We have a one-on-one counseling ministry. It's called the Point of Purity Program. Go to the website, read about it, discover what it is. And if you think that we could help you, if you want to talk, reach out to us. Well, as we conclude this week's episode, let me share this one last thing with you. No matter what sin issue you may be battling with, no matter where you may be in your walk with God or in a marriage relationship, don't give up hope. Don't quit. Don't allow discouragement to defeat you. God has a perfect plan for your life. God is at work, even now, molding you into the Christ follower He wants you to be. Stop fighting Him. Stop trying to take over the process and trust Him with everything. Choose right here and right now to lay your sexual temptations on the altar. Choose to sacrifice them to God and just walk away. And then open your Bible and read, study, meditate, memorize. Let God's truth saturate your mind. Let it fill your heart. And as Romans 13, verse 14 challenges us, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Rather, as Romans 12, 2 says, allow God to transform you as you change your thinking, as you renew your mind. Well, if this Point of Purity podcast has been a blessing to you, if it's ministered to you, if it's encouraged you, challenged you in your walk with Christ, would you please join our team of Point of Purity partners? Together we can impact our world by equipping and training men and women in how to live in purity, in godliness, and integrity. To be quite honest, your financial support of any amount to this ministry will go a long way toward helping men and women find the victory and freedom that only Christ can and will give. We are a not-for-profit ministry. We need the financial support of our listeners to help us continue this ministry well into the future. So if you'd like to give a tax-deductible gift to this ministry, simply go to thepuritycoach.com. Again, that's thepuritycoach.com. And in the upper right corner of the menu bar, click on the Donate button and then give your donation to our ministry. Thank you so much for partnering with us. Thank you so much for praying for us. And if you've not yet subscribed to this podcast, let me encourage you, do so today. You don't want to miss any of the upcoming episodes. So until next time, this is author, speaker, and purity coach Steve Etner reminding you that if you're going to glorify God in your everyday living, He must first be glorified in your every moment thinking.